When we were singing, I love to tell the story. That is a great hymn. But I wrote down on my notebook here, my folder, I don't know if that's true. For me or for you. We can sing it. Some of us don't even know the story, much less telling anybody about it. I mentioned to our men, your Bible's over to Ephesians chapter 5. We did our men's Bible study. Men's Bible fellowship is what we call it when we meet together to eat. We call it a men's Bible fellowship to make it spiritual. But anyway, so we had wings Thursday night, but I mentioned to the men, and just had a little devotion, we used Peter when Jesus was walking on the water and the encounter with Peter. And I love what Peter does, you know. There's a storm and Jesus is walking on the sea. It's the fourth watch, which is significant because it's 3 to 6 in the morning. And we are living in the fourth watch of human history. And Peter says to Jesus, if it's you, if it's really you, bid me to come and I'll come. And of course, Jesus bid him to come. And Peter stepped out and walked on water. He didn't walk far, but he did walk on water. And so that was kind of our little Bible thought. But one of the things I mentioned to the men is, or ask them, when was the last time you invited somebody to church? Or you invited somebody to a Bible study, whether it be a men's Bible study or Sunday school, whatever you want to call it. When was the last time you... So I love to tell the story. We can sing about it. But are we really that much in love with it that we're wanting to invite people? I was telling my Sunday school class, excuse me while I go get my water, but I was telling my Sunday school class, personally, just I'm telling you the truth, that when I was first saved, of course, I knew a lot of unsaved people because I'd just been saved and I was 16 years old. Everybody I ran around with was lost as a coot. So everybody I knew was lost. So if I was going to have a conversation, a lot of times I would be inviting them because the power of the gospel. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? And then he asked the question, how can they hear? And there still will be a preacher. They're just not going to on their own get saved. They've got to hear the gospel. And faith comes by hearing. That doesn't stop with salvation. You ever think about this? Your growth in faith is based on hearing God's word. Did you ever think about that? You're not going to sit at the house and grow. You've got to be hearing God's word. And you can do you need to be doing your personal Bible study, devotions, whatever you want to call it, and you should be at home every day. But God does something for us and with us when we're together that He doesn't do when we're separate. And so you need to be committed to the gathering of God's people. Amen? I had Robbie read a portion where in Romans 8 about adoption, and let me read to you just two verses. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5, and let me read you this little definition. I'm going to read a little bit because I can't remember some of these things I wanted to say. So first let me read what an adoption is. We're children of God. That's what he's going to tell us. I'm going to read it here in Ephesians 5. Paul mentions in Romans 8 that we are his children. And we're His children because the Father has adopted us. He's adopted us into His family. He's the Father. God the Father has adopted us. And He's able to do that through Christ. And Christ literally becomes our elder brother. Something that maybe you have not realized in reading the Scriptures. But after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he always referred to the disciples as the disciples or followers. But after his resurrection, in his conversation, as a matter of fact, with Mary Magdalene, I think it's in John 20, somewhere in John's Gospel, he tells Mary Magdalene in the conversation, when she realizes it's him, he says, go tell. He didn't say disciples. He didn't say followers. He didn't say apostles. He said, go tell my brothers that I'm alive. Isn't that awesome? He, in the sense of us being adopted, he's our elder brother. And we are adopted through him. Now that should tell you something. That means in the Roman adoption, the elder brother, so we're going to get everything that Christ has earned. That's what he's telling us. So in a biblical adoption, when you became a child of God, one of the great things that God did for you is all the riches that Christ earned and deserves as the eternal Son who's holy, you get by faith in your salvation. It's an incredible thing to be called a child of God, but there's a massive responsibility to be called a child of God. Here's a little definition theologically of what a biblical adoption is when we think about adoption. It's a gracious act of God. It's a gracious act of God the Father, whereby he chooses and calls us to himself, bestowing on us all the blessings and riches that Christ Jesus deserves as the firstborn. Also, you remember Jesus, his favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. And so we look at Christ in many ways as our elder brother who has gone before us and has earned all the things that we will enjoy as God's children. In Ephesians chapter 5, just verses 1 and 2, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, again, if you're thinking biblically, you know that God is spirit. And now in the thousand-year reign and in the first thousand years of heaven and maybe in the new heaven and the new earth, God the Father will take on some form, but God is spirit. So the one that has demonstrated who God is, who was that, by the way? Who demonstrated the character of God? Jesus, John 1. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So everything we want to know, everything God the Father wants His children to know about Him, Jesus is. And so we want to study the life of Christ. So if we're going to be imitators of God, then we want to imitate the Lord Jesus. As children, as a child of God, you want to be like the Father. Jesus showed us how to live like the Father wants us to live. So it's not ambiguous how the Christian life should be lived. Paul argues numerous times in his epistles that his life was an example for everybody. It was a typos, T-Y-P-O-S in the Greek. It was a typos. He struck an image so the dedication, sacrifice, everything that the Apostle Paul did, he says, it's an example for all of us. That's how we should all be living for 2,000 years. This self-emptying, cross-carrying, self-sinful hating pursuit of Christ, like Paul. So he says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. He chose you. We've had families in our church adopt. Some of those processes been more than one time, and some of those have taken years and thousands of dollars. We've had prospective parents travel out of the country with tens of thousands of dollars so they could adopt a child and bring them back home. Well, in many ways, that's exactly what God the Father has done through Christ for us. One of my best friends, his daughter, back in about 2018, adopted a child at birth of a drug addict. I mean, they knew that it was a drug child. They knew all the circumstances. But Wyatt, when they adopted Wyatt, the other thing they soon found out within just a few months is that, now they adopted, he became their child, okay? Took their name, lived in their house. He was their first child, Wyatt. They found out at 3 months that Wyatt had a bizarre genetic malady. He was genetically really messed up. He never walked. He never talked. He had massive health problems. Then at 3 years of age, he was diagnosed with advanced cancer. And Wyatt died at 3.5 years of age. Folks, as sick and as needy as Wyatt was, his parents never stopped loving him because they chose him as their own. They paid all of his medical bills. They took him to Philadelphia. They took him to Houston. They went everywhere they needed to go to get him the best help he could in America, because he was theirs. If a human being can do that, and we can, some in this room have done it, God the Father is going to do it. Do you understand? You're sick. Even after you got saved, you're still sick. But God loves you. He loved you in the past. He loves you now. And you are His child, and that can never, ever, ever change. Amen? It never will. But that being so, you might call it eternal security, because it's not ours, it's His. The Bible commands, it's imperatives when it talks about this, it commands that His children live like their Father. Or let's just put it with God in human form, Jesus. It commands us to live like Christ. Folks, I'm going to chase a little rabbit here, but I want you to think about just, I am doing prophecy on Wednesday nights, going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. But I want you to know, now it's just me. I haven't read this in a book, and you know, I'm not preaching somebody else's sermon, but when I sit back and think about prophecy, because I am studying the book of Revelation, and I've been doing it in Sunday school for a while, and so it's on my mind. In light of prophecy, in light of what's in the book of Revelation, and in light of the fact since, now just think, to me, the biggest prophetic sign in my lifetime, even though I wasn't alive when this happened, but most of the time, was when Israel got its identity back in 1948, I think. Because all the prophecies that talk about Israel being restored, you can't restore Israel if Israel doesn't exist. Then all of a sudden, a nation is, according to Isaiah, a nation would be born in a day. And guess what happened? A nation was born in a day. And they've had their existence for all this time. That, to me, is the biggest prophetic sign. So Israel's back in the land. In the history of America, we are more anti-Semitic right now than we've ever been. We hate, not you, but in general, even Protestant Christianity, a good portion of Protestant Christianity and a good portion of our population can't stand the Jews. You hear it all the time. Do you know what prophecy talks about? One of the great signs that you will be, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. It's not that the Jews are following Jesus. Jesus was just saying one of the signs of the end of the age is the world's going to hate your guts. They haven't even started preaching the gospel yet. After we leave and there's 144,000 Jewish witness men that are preaching the gospel all over the world will hate them again. But that's not even happened yet. The church is still here and they're hated by the world. There's another sign. Some of the stuff the book of Revelation talks about, I couldn't understand the first time I heard prophecy preached when I was 16, 17 years old. I understood it, I believed it, but I was thinking, how can you track every human being on the face of the earth and know where they are and control their money. How can you do that? We've been doing it for 10 years. I was telling the Sunday school class, if I was religious, okay, there's a difference between religion and Christianity. I want you to know that. If I knew I was not saved, but I had some knowledge of the Scriptures, are you with me? What kind of people I'm talking about? Somebody that comes to church once or twice a year, kind of familiar. And maybe even they sometimes think they're saved, but they've never borne fruits of being saved. They're not an obedient child. So if I was sitting at the house and I started seeing all these signs lining up, it would scare me to death. But it doesn't. You know why? We're deceived. And that's the thing Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Go read it for yourself. Not right now, later. Four times Jesus says you'll be deceived. It's going to be deception, deception, deception. Do not be deceived. And somehow or another, we're living in the last of the last days. Our government's telling us that, now they call them aliens. We know they're demonic. That there's alien beings, demonic beings, that are showing up, doing things that ought not be able to be done, but they are demonic spirits. And they're telling us, they're guaranteeing us that this is happening. Then you read the book of Revelation and you see some of the things that God releases on the face of the earth during some of the judgments. It would scare me to death, but that people don't care. Folks, think of, just read a little. Go home and just take 30 minutes and read or watch a video on some prophecy, up-to-date prophecy. And then wonder why in the world 60% of our church membership hadn't been to church in 3 or 4 years. And we probably can't find half of them. Why is that happening? Why is it that the church is less full now, but the signs are building one upon another? Why is that so? Because it's deceived. They've bought in. I don't know how the devil's done it, but it scares me, and I know I'm saved. It is amazing where we are prophetically. We're living right in the middle of it. And some of you don't care. It just doesn't matter to you. And here's something else. If it's true, and it is true, how dare us not tell somebody about Jesus? But we don't. You know, you could not pick a hotter subject. If you were going to, and I'm not telling you witnessing these is not easy. It's not easy. Sometimes it's harder than other times. Sometimes it becomes a little bit more natural. Situations, they set you up for it. Listen, because we're dealing with all this alien stuff, what they call aliens, it's not aliens. It's, you know, it's not from another land. It's from spirit world. It's dimensional, okay? It's another dimension, and they're showing up in our dimension. That's what's happening. But what a great subject matter that you could say to somebody, hey, do you believe in aliens? Don't you think they'd pick their, you know, I don't know, what do you think? And then you could say, well, they're not aliens, they're demons. And man, you could have a party with Scripture after that, couldn't you? Do you know who the father of all the demons are? It's the devil. It's Satan. Do you know what the Bible calls Satan? He's the god of this world. And you know what it says? You're dead in him. He's duped you. That's what the Bible says. And that's why all this stuff is happening. It's leading up to Christ's return. But we know that's true. I mean, we don't watch much TV at my house anymore. But when I do watch it, it's all like living in the book of Revelation. We're right here. The Middle East is a hotbed of wars and rumors of wars. But we sing. I love to tell the story. We'll remind ourselves about the story. Folks, we need to be convicted that other people need to hear the gospel. You know, the first several people that I ever witnessed to that got saved was not because I challenged them with the doctrine of hell the first time we talked. was I got them to come to church. Because you don't save people. You can't save anybody, can you? You can't even argue them into the kingdom. It's God that saves. But we know He uses His Word and the Spirit. And the Spirit is much more powerful when you're in these settings than when you're riding in your car talking to somebody, even though it moves in your car. So when we talk about these things, gosh, folks, let's just be honest. We could do better, right? And when was the last time somebody... I'm not asking you to raise your hand. And again, you're here, and I shouldn't be... I'm not attacking you. I'm just burdened along with you, but... When was the last time you invited somebody to come to, and you knew they were lost, but you wanted them to hear the gospel? Think in that way. We have to think that way. You're the salt of the earth. That's why. You want to read something really interesting? It has nothing to do with Ephesians. You're thinking he's going to be here forever. But yeah, hold your finger here. I read it in Sunday School. Go to 2 Thessalonians. That's all the T's. Take a right, and all the T's are together. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the first two. So you have, if you go into Timothy, you're too far. Titus, you've gone two blocks too far. So go to 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 2 Thessalonians. And this is a... Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Hold on, let me make sure I know what I'm talking about. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, just bear with me, okay? I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but I just want to show you what the Scriptures say about the last days. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know His coming is in several different steps. There's an event in the heavens where they call the harpazo. The Bible uses the word harp, means rapture. So there's that event, then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's stuff in heaven, then judgment on the earth, and then He returns to earth. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit, which would be a false spirit, or a spoken word, or a false apostle, or a letter. Somebody sent a fake letter. Obviously, this had happened. Seeming to be from us. So obviously, the believers at Thessalonica had gotten some kind of communication saying that the Lord's day had already come and they had missed it. Okay, and so Paul had been there just a few weeks. So both 1 and 2 Thessalonians are full of prophecy and end days events. So he's saying, what you got and what you heard is not from us. That's what he wants from them. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist. So Jesus is not physically going to come back to this earth. Now, it doesn't prevent him from us meeting him in the air. But he's not coming back to earth to rule and reign until after the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, which really he's called the beast more than he's called anything, until the lawless one is revealed, the son of destruction, that's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That happens in the middle of the tribulation. Jesus says that in Matthew 24. It's called the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist claims to be God in human form and takes his place in the temple and says, you've got to worship me. In order to worship me, you've got to take my mark in your hand or on your forehead. And if you don't, we're going to kill you, right? That's what he says. That's what the rest of the story says. So, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things that was going to happen? And you know that what is restraining him now, that's restraining the devil and restraining from the Antichrist coming to this earth, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. So something's restraining him, but one day he's going to be revealed. Has he been revealed today? No, because you know what? We're still here. Look what he says, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Hey, ever since Eve sinned, this mystery of lawlessness, where we can hear God tell us the truth and we'll turn around and be our own God. Remember, the devil told Eve, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that's the truth. It's a lie, but it's the truth. Eve made right and wrong decisions for herself outside of God, and the devil convinces we can do that. We don't have to go to church. The Bible doesn't command, which it does. You know, or we don't have to give. We don't have to serve the church. We think all these things that are not biblical because we've been sold a pack of lies. It's this mystery of lawlessness. Even saved people act like heathens. They will backslide and not worship the Lord for years. Anyway, it's a mystery of lawlessness. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then when he's taken out of it, then the lawless one will be revealed, which is that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by his appearance of his coming. The book of Revelation describes that literally when by the word Jesus speaks at the Battle of Armageddon, he eliminates the Antichrist, the whole crop of rebels he just takes care of by speaking it. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, folks, think of that truth and compare 2,000 years ago. This is God's Word. The book of Thessalonians was written, let's say, 2 Thessalonians 56 A.D. So it's almost 2,000 years old. And Paul said people were hearing the truth but rejecting it and would not be saved. Now, if they could hear the gospel 2,000 years, what can they do? How much of the gospel can people hear today and they're rejecting it? They're rejecting it more often, right? Over, and the Bible talks about a callousness of the heart, and I think there's a lot of truth in that, and that's why churches are empty. We're living in the last days, and the churches are empty. By the way, I think the Bible teaches this after the day. If my theology's right, and a lot of yours, if there is a pre-trib rapture and we're raptured before the tribulation starts, which it only makes sense, churches will be open the next Sunday. But it won't be a church because there won't be a believer in it. But they'll be open because there's a lot of lost church members. You hear me? There's a lot of lost church members. There's somebody in here that's lost. But you're a church member. You've been baptized. You made a little statement when you were 9, and you came up because your best friend came up. You went through the baptismal waters, but there hadn't nothing changed in your life. And we've already read where the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead changes your life when you get saved. We just read that in Romans 8, according to what Paul said. So no change. Remember last week, no change, no Jesus. But you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, then you know change. Am I right? I got saved just like you did, I know. Look at verse 9. I'm repeating myself, but it says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deceptions for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Think of how many people have rejected the gospel and chose unrighteousness and how many people are continuing to do that. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I was telling the Sunday school class, to summarize those verses, there's some people that know enough of the truth of the Bible, believe that Jesus is going to come back, the church is going to be gone, and there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. But they've decided that they're going to survive and get saved during the tribulation. They're going to live like they want to. They're not going to come to Jesus now as if they can decide that on their own. They're not going to come to Him now. And when the tribulation starts, they're going to get saved. Do you know what that verse says? Who's going to send them a strong? Not just Satan's, who's the deceiver. The Father and the Son are going to send them a strong delusion. A lot of those folks won't get saved anyway. Think about it. That's just what he just said. That may be you. Wonder if you're playing games with God. You're playing games with Jesus. You've been under conviction dozens of times, and you know you need to be saved, but you don't repent. Keep reading. But we so that we must not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So what happened at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago was the first fruits of what happens when the gospel's preached. Lost people get saved. Folks, even in the little cocoon that I live in, which is my home and my office and my little pastoral world where I'm around saved people 99% of the time, I still know lost people who need to hear the gospel and need to be invited to church. You do too. And they're lost without Christ. We have to be convinced of that. I love to tell the story. It's so precious to me. You know, so we need to be sharing what that gospel says. Now that's a whole other line of thought. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And now we've got a little hour of discussion in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read these things real quickly. Adoption. I want to read these to make it quick, and then I can give you two or three points to think about. We're adopted by the Father. We're not adopted by the Son. When you read Romans 8 and you read Paul's argument about this in Ephesians, and Galatians talks about it, the Father does the adopting. So we're adopted through Christ by the Father. We're adopted children. And so here's some truths about biblical adoption, spiritual, talking about being saved. This is how we have a high standing before God. Christ's life is given to us. It means when we believe and got saved, all that Christ is and was and will be, that perfection was imputed to us, I mean, reckoned to us. God considers our life the life of Christ, like his life of perfection. So we're imputed. So at adoption, I get Christ's history because I'm in the family. You with? I'm in his family. Jesus is my elder brother, so to speak. He's the firstborn. And so all that he accomplished is given to me by faith. The Father predestines believers to that kind of adoption. That's what you can read. Ephesians 1 tells us that. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but then God made us alive, Ephesians 2. He chose us and adopted us through Christ. That's number one. Number two, the love of the Father and Son from all eternity is what is now ours by faith. So the Father loved us through the Son, and at some point in time in life on this earth, we believed and we were saved. Robbie read that in Romans 8:15. As adopted children, we now enjoy unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it we feel so close? Well, because we're blood brothers and sisters. Redemptively, Christ's blood cleansed me of my sins, and Christ's blood cleansed you of your sins, but something else happened with that blood. I've been united with him. You know, we looked at that word last week. I have a birthright because Christ shed his blood for me. And so I'm now united with his death. That death, he died. I'm united with that. That's part of, to me, what changes me. We're adopted by the Father through the Son. And so all believers receive an inheritance. Okay, now it's not the inheritance is the same, but the rewards are different. Okay? The inheritance, heaven, glory, but there's rewards. Inheritance is the same. What he earned for you, he earned for me and gave me by grace when I believed. But rewards are a whole different story. Romans 4 tells you there's levels of rewards. Okay? Jesus told parable after parable at the end of all the Gospels about kingdom parables. And he said, this one had 5 talents, this one had 10 talents. He did a lot with his talents, he did nothing with his talents. This one got rewarded, this one didn't get rewarded. Those are kingdom parables. So there are rewards, and that's why there's the judgment seat of Christ, because those, your obedience will be judged by Christ. It's unavoidable. You can't get around that. As an adopted child of God, you're not going to get around that being judged for your deeds. Not for your sins, but for your deeds. The ongoing joy of being a child of the Father is applied and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why He's in me. And you can't get away from Him, because the Bible says He indwells me. He tabernacles inside of me. And He's called, Jesus calls Him my Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of Christ, and He's called the Holy Spirit. So He's the Spirit of Christ is how, so everything Christ did, He wants me to do. The Spirit moves in me for me to be like Christ. And that's why Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk, look what he says, I'm back in Ephesians 5, and walk in love as Christ loved us. So, and you know, Jesus told His disciples this same principle in John 17, they're going to know that you're My disciples by the love you have for one another. So He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. It isn't a sentimental love. It's a self-emptying, cross-bearing, blood-letting emptying of yourself. Look what it says. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. That means they didn't take His life. He surrendered His life. He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant, an Old Testament principle, and a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Made these sacrifices, and they would burn incense with the sacrifice. They had the table of incense, and this aroma would be floating up all the time, and it was a fragrant aroma. The life of Christ is that. Christ wants our life to be a life of sacrifice like His was. Well, I've got 5 minutes. Let me give you, see, I wrote down 4 thoughts, okay? Number one, our adoption, our salvation, our adoption, whatever word you want to use about our new birth. By the way, let me tell you another reason why it forces us, it's why it's imperative. It talks about obedience. It's a command to be obedient. He can command us to be obedient because when you got saved, you know, we use words like born again, but when you got saved, the incorruptible seed, that's what the Bible says. It uses genetic, the incorruptible spermatos of God was planted inside of you. His seed made you new. His life is in you. So how in the world can He seed me and me not be like Him? Am I thinking out of the box here? Is that not? If His genetics, spiritual genetics, you with me, has been put inside of me, it'd only be logical that I'd be like Him. I'd think like Him. I'd want to be like Him. You with me? Not that I'm perfect, not that you're perfect, but that's on our mind because He's in there. I look like my son looks like me. I look like my dad. Why? Because I'm their father. My dad was my father. We look alike. My son even sins like I sinned when I was his age. You want to apologize to him every time I see him. I want to say, son, I'm sorry. I messed you up. Because he's like me. But now that applies spiritually. Jesus is in me. That's what the Bible says. When we say Jesus is in your heart, that's what it's talking about. So this salvation is unmerited favor. Number two, then it would have to be, no, so it's unmerited, an unmerited favor. His adoption, you didn't earn it. Think about an adoption. I mean, our Russian, you know, they didn't fly here to say, hey, beg, adopt me. No, they flew there and got them. You know, so it's unmerited. Number two, there's an undeniable likeness. You can't be His and not be like Him. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You cannot be His and not look like Him spiritually. It's a biblical impossibility. Is it possible to backslide? Sure it is. Is it possible to live in sin for a little while? Yeah. But you're not going to be known as a sinner. So, you know, you're not going to live in sin your whole life. So, unmerited favor, two, is an undeniable likeness. Number three, and this is one of my favorites, is unalterable security. I'm a child of the... Think about when we say this, I'm a child of the Father in Christ. Now, how in the world can that ever change? His seed is in me. He's planted Himself in me. The Son died for me, rose again, ascended to the Father, and He's going to be my judge, but He's also my Savior. So when I look at this adoption, or I look at being a child of God, my security is unalterable. It cannot change. And some people don't believe that, but I believe that. But here's the fourth thing. All this is true, and you know it is, I know it is. Here's the fourth one. We can't avoid, or you might, I'm using uns, unmerited, undeniable, unalterable. Here's the fourth one, unavoidable. You ready? Here's the fourth one, unavoidable accountability. You're His child. The book of Hebrews gives a whole chapter about our earthly fathers know how to spank their children and discipline their children for their good. If a son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a snake? No. And if we know how to do good to our children, does not the Heavenly Father through Christ? I mean, that's the whole thing Jesus talked about and what Hebrews talks about. It's unavoidable that one day we're going to not be held accountable for being a child of God. Am I right? So, being a child of God, it's unmerited, it's undeniable, it's unalterable, and judgment is unavoidable. That's true for you, and that's true for everybody that's out there that you need to be inviting to church and to Bible study. I believe that. Let's stand for prayer. I want you to listen to me real closely. From here on out, the rest of the year, okay, for the rest of 2026, this is August, first Sunday, we're going to be extremely evangelistic. Okay, from every Sunday, from here on out. Some folks need to be saved. We need to stir the baptismal waters on a regular basis. And we're going to be very, very, very evangelistic the next several months. Our new theme, which we'll introduce in a couple of weeks, is out of Luke 19:13. That's what we're going to call it, 19:13, Luke 19:13, where Jesus says, engage. He's saying, engage in my business. Engage in ministry. Do my work, whatever term, until I come. What a great challenge. We need to engage and really be engaged and be in Christ in this world because He is coming back. He's coming back to hold us accountable, but He's coming back to judge this world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say lost people are going to get away with sin. All lost, according to the Bible, in the lips of Jesus, all people without salvation are judged and condemned to where? Say it. Hell. We need to care. People need the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. These moments are not haphazard. They're by divine appointment. And in Your plan, you appointed for everybody to be here today to hear whatever has been said from the pulpit. And God, I pray that what challenges, what scriptures we've thought through, that the reality of our salvation being adopted by God the Father through the Son will encourage us to share the great message of salvation to those around us. God, help us to love lost people. Lord, help us to love the church, the very body of Christ, right now in a lost world. Lord, thank you for every individual and every family that's represented here this morning. Lord, give them an unction to be engaged in your business until you come. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.